Father, I thank you. Lord, we know the entrance of your word brings light. Shine that light into our hearts today with understanding and revelation knowledge in the name of Jesus. And let our ears be attentive to what the Spirit is saying to the church. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. We've been on the Heaven and Earth series. We invite you to listen to the replays if you missed anything. And even if you want to hear something again, listen to the replay as well. We covered the creation story. And then we covered, had two lessons in trying to cover the kingdom of heaven. It's so deep. And I had some questions written down from last time. There's a few more scriptures that will give us on where, you know, where the kingdom of heaven will be located and all of that. And a few questions that I will try to answer. And we are approaching this, you know, as a Bible study. One of the things, just quick recap, we've covered what a kingdom is. And kingdom being a country, state, or territory that's ruled by a king. Sometimes a queen, but in this case, a king. The kingdom of heaven, same as the kingdom of God. We proved that already. Literally means that there will be it's a kingdom, a literal kingdom in which God is the king. Now, kingdom of heaven, what does that really mean? The word heaven in that phrase doesn't indicate location. It actually indicates ownership. So, the kingdom of heaven indicates ownership rather than location. It makes people think that kingdom of heaven may be in heaven because of the word heaven in that phrase, but not so. Because there's also the kingdom of God. So we cannot say the kingdom of God is God or is in God. You know, so neither is the kingdom of heaven in heaven. Off there just means who owns it. You know, who's in charge. So heaven is in charge or God is in charge. Same thing. We're going to talk about, there's a few questions I want to address today. I started yesterday. We've addressed, you know, questions like, some part of it, where is the kingdom going to be established? What's the meaning of the kingdom of God within you? Where do believers go when they die? Believers who die in Christ, do they just remain in the graves? There's a few other questions, a few other things we want to look at. There's some stories in the Bible, and a question was asked yesterday towards the end of the lesson about, you know, paradise, thought heaven, etc. So I'm going to try to address some of those things today. We're also going to talk about, you know, yesterday I also gave you the composition of the first resurrection, all the things that are in that first resurrection, you know, from the resurrection of Christ, you know, all of that, through the bodies of the saints that rose up, through the translation and everything, you know, until the end where he says, you know, this is the first resurrection. Well, that means that's the conclusion of the first resurrection. You know, all those who died and who are in Christ, at the end also, you know, they had a chance to receive some rewards. And he said, this is the first resurrection. And anyone who was a part of that, the second death will not have any part over them. So we covered some of that yesterday. I want to cover things like, you know, how many heavens are there? Because there's some reference to that. We've heard of paradise. We've heard of the heaven of heavens. We've heard of third heaven, at least in the scriptures. There are some people that mention some other things which are not in the scriptures. I'm not even going to venture into anything that I cannot find in the scriptures. We're going to leave those alone. We have enough in the scriptures to worry about. Let alone things that are not in the scriptures, you know. So, what is the difference between heaven and heavens? I mean, sometimes it's called the heaven and sometimes it's called heavens in plural. You know, we're going to try to cover some of these things. And at the end of this series, there are some things that we should have learned. Well, we should have learned the purpose. One of the things that was primary in Jesus' heart, you know, as he declared it, John the Baptist began to declare it, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus also began to declare it when he began to preach, and he sent his disciples out. He began to tell them to preach that. He preached many, many parables on that. And then at the end, when he was standing before Pilate, he also said, well, for this purpose I was born. When the man asked him, are you a king then? And he said, well, you know, you'll find that in John 8 and 36. He said, look, you know, you are the one that's declaring that I'm a king, but for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world. You know, so a very comprehensive insight can be drawn from just that one simple statement, you know, about the reason why Christ came into the world. Well, he will indeed establish the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees asked him a question. That question was found in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 21. You know, the Pharisees asked him a question, you know, when the kingdom of heaven should appear. Because he was always talking about it. You know, so they asked him, you know, well, when is it going to appear? And so he said to them, and it's not going to be by observation. You know, you're still looking for it, because it's already within you. I covered the meaning of that within you. The translation that once some people think that it means it's inside of you is inaccurate, because he could not have been saying that to the Pharisees. You know, so he was answering a question from the Pharisees, not exactly his disciples, and not exactly believers on him. So it could not have been referring to the Holy Spirit inside of them, which some people falsely claim is the kingdom of God. Yeah, but he was talking about among you. That's a better translation. Kingdom of God is already among you. Well, the king was there, you know, and at the time he said, you know, my kingdom is not of here. I mean, for now. So, and yesterday I covered the different aspects of the kingdom of God, the spiritual aspect, which Jesus had to spiritually pay for, you know, had to ransom everything back from the devil. We remember that the devil bragged, gloated, you know, to Jesus and said, all these things are delivered unto me. And if you bow down, I will give them to you. Jesus, of course, didn't. He had a plan how he's going to ransom everything back. And he had to do that first before establishing anything. And he did that too. And he paid. He said the ransom that I will give for this world is the life, you know, for the life of the world is my flesh. So he paid that ransom. Glory to God. And he redeemed everything back. And he had a plan too. And throughout the scriptures, we get some glimpses of various things of how the kingdom of God will be established and the timings. And I said repeatedly, you got to put it all together like a jigsaw puzzle to understand it. From the beginning, we see that God blessed the man and, you know, blessed him to have dominion over all the works of his hand. Well, that was what was in his mind from the beginning. And if Jesus would come and restore these things, then that's the way it's got to be also at the end. Now we talk about, you know, where, you know, believers go after death. What about Elijah that's not dead yet? Where is he? Is he in the grave somewhere? Of course, we know he didn't go to the grave. So where exactly is he? Talk about, you know, where is Enoch? You know, even Moses that died, whom the Lord hid his body, nobody ever found him after he died or his grave. We see him coming with Elijah, you know, to talk to Jesus on Mount Transfiguration. What was on their mind? Why was it important for them to talk about, you know, Christ's death and resurrection? We're told that they, you know, we see the ministry of the two witnesses in Revelation 11. They're not named, but the description of their ministries, you know, point to Moses and Elijah. We see that the law and the prophets met with the new covenant on Mount Transfiguration. Of course, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, and Christ. They were all there together. Now, if Moses went to a different place, because, you know, we know he died, and Elijah, who didn't die, you know, he went in the chariots of fire, taken up in the plain sight, which might appear to be, went into heaven that way. And now they come together. Obviously, the body of Moses that's in the grave is not what we're talking about here. You know, we talk about the bodies of the saints that rose. What exactly is in the grave and what part of it, you know, is not in the grave when a believer dies. We talked about the four beasts, messengers that appear from time to time, like the one that showed John all that revelation, who said, I am of thy brethren, of the prophets, and so on. You know, so we see that I was a departed, one of those departed prophets, and yet he was still doing errands. So we concluded that, well, they're not in the grave. The body is in the grave, but they're not in the grave. Now, let me go straight to, that's enough summary on all the past lessons. Let me go to paradise, heaven, thought heaven, all of this today. I'll start there. Now, you may all know the story, you know, of the thief on the cross, which he said, Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. And, you know, and when Jesus would answer him, he said, verily I say unto you, you know, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, so one thing we can glean out of that is this, and I'm going to just read it to us in Luke chapter 23. One thing we can glean out of that, picking it up from verse 42, Luke 23 and verse 42. Let me just quickly go there. One thing we can glean out of that is the request that the man made was that the Lord should remember him when he comes into his kingdom. And the response that Jesus gave, you know, we can't say that Jesus didn't know the question. The request he gave, I mean, the response he gave to the request was, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, you look at those two verses, it would have to be, you'd have to see that Jesus was equating his kingdom, at least part of it, to paradise in that answer. Okay. I alluded to the fact also that in Exodus 33, when Moses, this is the argument for this kind of reasoning, when Moses prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, show me thy glory. And when the Lord turned around and began to declare the name of the Lord and his attributes, he was answering the request of show me thy glory. So however he answered it was the direct reflection of what was being asked. So if Moses wanted to see the glory of God and God was declaring his name and telling all his attributes, then that means all of that's the glory of God. This man asked to, you know, to be remembered in Christ's kingdom, and Christ turned around and said, you'll be with me in paradise. Then definitely that's the answer to that. And that relates, that would relate paradise to the kingdom. But let's read another story that may help us, because this was part of the, you know, part of the questions that was asked yesterday. There's a story in, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we can read verses 2 to 4. So let me pick that up here. Second Corinthians. This is Paul writing about one of his experiences. Well, he said, "It is not expedient for me that less to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ." He couched it. We know, everybody knows he's talking about himself. "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven." Now notice, here he said third heaven. Well, this gives us the indication that there might be a first heaven or a second heaven. Well, we're not too much is spoken about any of those things throughout the Bible. But we do hear about the third heaven here. But let's read further, the next two verses. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth." Second time saying that. "How that the man was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, he's talking about a man being caught up to the third heaven. And now he turns around and says the man was caught up to paradise. So these two verses would seem to indicate to us that there's a connection or a parallel, or might even equate third heaven to paradise. Now, so we've seen Jesus use the word paradise in connection to a request to ask for his kingdom, to enter into his kingdom. We've seen Paul use the word paradise in connection to the third heaven. That's right here. He said the man was caught up to third heaven. And two verses later, he said the man was caught up into paradise. So we've seen at least two places where, you know, paradise is equated to one, the kingdom. To third heaven. Well, let's read some more before we fully, you know, describe it. You know, let's, in this part of this discussion or exposition, it is important for us to look at the use of phrases like the heaven or heavens or heaven of heavens, you know, and so that we can kind of get an idea. Now, talking loosely from our point of view as human beings, you know, sometimes, you know, we talk about the heaven. Sometimes we talk about heavens. But even the scripture uses those two words, sometimes singular, sometimes plural. You know, so let's see some of the verses of reference. Remember, this is a teaching or a Bible study. Let's see some of the references. You know, and I want to ask some questions here, or answer some questions, rather, as we go through this. Let's look at, you know, some of the places where, you know, where the Lord talks about, or at least where the scripture talks about, you know, heavens. You know, Psalm 19. Let's look at what is it in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Yeah? And the way he puts that out there, you might consider it almost like, you know, if we are standing out here and looking up, you know, like God brought, Abraham out and asked him to look up into the heavens, it'll be almost like you're talking about the universe. I mean, just look up there, you know. There are some things that are visible to our eyes and there are things that are not visible. You gotta get, you know, scientific equipment, you know, you got to get telescopes. And sometimes you have to, you know, even send a satellite out there to try to discover some of the things that are really out there, you know. But, you know, but sometimes when we say heavens, we're just talking about what we can see. Well, what does the Bible say though about it though when the Bible uses those phrases? Well, the very first introduction of heaven and earth, you know, in the very, very, very first verse of the Bible, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Well, that's in one translation. In some other translations may say it differently, but that's what he said. In this place, he called it the heaven and the earth. And we went through how he created a firmament that he called heaven. But you fast forward to the next chapter, And he says, thus the heavens and the earth were created. Now, it seems to me here, you know, and then again he said in verse 4 of Genesis 2, that Genesis 2:1, and then verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. Now, you know, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So we see that, you know, in all of these places, he always uses the singular form for the earth. But sometimes he uses the plural form for heaven, and sometimes the singular form. So my submission is, you know, let's not get too carried away with, you know, whether it's heaven or heavens. Remember, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. You know, yet we see that, you know, in Isaiah chapter 66, you see that in verse 2, you know, verses 1 and 2, where God is saying that. He said, look, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. You know, and all my hands have made all these things. You know, so what is it, you know, what is it that you will give me? And so forth, seeing that my hands have made all these things. And if we look at the way that God talks about it sometimes, you know, there are other scriptures that talk about the heaven of heavens. You know, so, you know, my submission here is whether it is called heaven, the heaven, or it's called the heaven of heavens, even in some cases, you know, it's all the same. It is the sphere that is different from the earth as we know it. Some people look at it, they said, well, okay, there is this heaven, the visible place. There's the one where the birds fly. There's the one where God dwells. Maybe so, you know. And then some people go beyond that. They even talk about, well, we have at least three heavens mentioned. Therefore, there must be seven, because they like the number seven. And they come up with all kinds of things. Well, there is, you know, no such concept in the scriptures. What I will say, though, is that whether it is called heaven, and I'm going to read some other scriptures to us that help us to understand these things. You know, so whether it is called heaven or the heavens, you just know that it is the Lord that dwells there. The heavens are his dwelling place. Let's read a few more scriptures. Psalm 115. And then try to go through these very, very quickly. Because there are some other topics that I want to cover as well. Psalm 115. Let's look at what it says here. The heaven. Even the heavens. You know, so this is one scripture that tried to put both the heaven. This is Psalm 115 and verse 16. This is one verse that try to put, you know, the singular and the plural together in one verse. Now, here's the way he says it. Well, let me start it from verse 15. Ye are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. In that one, he doesn't say the heaven or the earth, and he doesn't say heavens and earth. When he referred to it this way, heaven, he's just referring to whether you call it one heaven or heavens or more. He just calls it heaven. And then he drops down in the next verse and say, the heaven, even the heavens. So as far as I'm concerned, whether you call it heaven or you call it the heavens, according to this verse, it's all the same. Are the Lord's. But the earth, I mean, you know, there's never plural earths. You know, there are plural worlds, because that's our systems. But, you know, the earth is always used in a singular sense. The earth has he given to the sons of man. You know, so now, let's look at scriptures that even talk about, you know, heaven of heavens. And then I'm not going to dwell too much about that, you know, but I will, you know, I will move on after I give you just a few more scriptures. You know, so just remember that whether it's called heaven or it's called heavens or it's called the heaven or it's called the heavens, you know, it's all the same place. It's different than the earth. We know that for sure. And it's the place that we are told in the book of Genesis that God created, along with, you know, when he created everything else. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. Now, this is one person just wanting to bless the name of the Lord, and he's just going to use, you know, whatever things come into his mind. You know, it's like sometimes we use superlatives for the Lord. We can't find enough superlatives. We're calling, you know, greater than the greatest, is higher than the highest, is this and the that, you know. And so this man also is saying, look, this house that I've built, I mean, can we actually put God in the house? You know, I mean, heaven, even the heaven of heavens. I mean, in his mind, he's just describing these things, you know, the greatness of the heavens, you know, cannot even contain God, let alone, you know, this small house, you know, that I have built, you know. So you're going to see, you know, references like that in the Bible. Don't let that confuse you. It's all the same thing, you know, because of this, people get confused asking, well, how many numbers of heaven do we have? How many levels of heaven we have? You know, like I said, we're not told the first heaven. We're not told the second heaven. It's a third heaven mentioned. It's also called or referred to or alluded to as paradise. Jesus also alluded to paradise as his kingdom. When you put it all together, here's what we get out of it. There is a place that we call heaven, as far as we know, from the book of Genesis. In fact, in Genesis, he called it a firmament. He created it and all the things above the firmament and then all the things below the firmament. I call that dividing firmament heaven. And after that, he spoke no more about heaven, so to speak, but he began to dwell more on the things about the earth, calling things out of the sea, calling things out of the earth, and so on and so forth. You know, but other scriptures reveal to us more information about heaven. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God. The earth also and all that is therein. Now, this verse and the one we read, you know, in Psalm 115, they're saying the same thing. In this place, he called it the heaven and the heaven of heavens. You know, in the other place, he calls it the heaven, even the heavens. So these are all the same. You may call it heaven, you may call it heavens. You know, you may even call it the heaven. You know, it all depends on who's speaking at the time and what they are thinking about. Paradise, of course, though, was a phrase that's used in a couple of different places in the Bible. And in those places, which we have talked about, you know, the paradise of God, people talk about, you know, Jesus referred to it as his kingdom. In answering the man's request, Paul referred to it as the third heaven. So here's the way I put it together. You know, in the olden days when people died, we read that in 1 Peter the other day. You know, they were kind of like the souls were kept in prison. And Ephesians talk about Jesus going to release captivity. Now, today, when a believer dies, in fact, we see a story, you know, that was told in the Bible of Jesus himself. You know, the rich man and Lazarus, you know, one died and went to something called, I mean, he lifted up, you know, the other man lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Well, because of that, people have made, you know, some kind of terminology out of Abraham's bosom. That, okay, what is Abraham's bosom? Well, you know, it's a phrase. It's a figure of speech. You know, he just saw it in the comfort and care of Abraham. You know, it's not like, you know, Abraham, I mean, literally wrapped his hands around him. How many people can Abraham literally wrap his hands around? Maybe one person, maybe two, maybe three. I mean, can he wrap his hands around millions of people? It's a figure of speech, you know. But in that place, we see that one person was in torment right after they died. Now, it wasn't exactly the lake of fire. They were just in torment. And the other person was in a place of comfort. That's what Abraham's bosom, you know, refers to. Later on, we see in the book of Revelation that hell and death are cast into the lake of fire. So hell and death are different from the lake of fire. Now, death, we know, is the last enemy to be destroyed. Hell, a lot of people get confused about. Well, this man who lifted up his eyes and being in torment, you know, was in a place that you could call hell. You know, he was in torment. But hell is not the final disposition. The lake of fire is, for those that don't make it. The devil and his angels and those that don't make it, whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's their final destination is not hell. It's the lake of fire. You know, but whereas the saints and the believers who enter into his kingdom through the grace of God and giving, you know, a surrendering of their lives to Christ and trusting in his work of redemption, when they die, they go into a place of comfort, which you might call either paradise, call it whatever. You know, Jesus referred to it as paradise. You know, that is no longer a place that is prison. Prison has now been lifted higher. You know, the place where they were used to be has now been lifted higher, because he said he left captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So to answer the questions, the believers, when they die, their bodies, well, everybody, when they die, their bodies are placed in the earth, in graves. You know, believers, of course, you know, the spirit and soul go someplace else. The other place, the other people there, so a spirit also goes someplace else. They can't be in the same place. We see that in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. They went to different places. We see in Matthew 27 that what was being raised from the graves after Jesus died and the graves opened were the bodies of the saints. It was careful to say it that way, not to just say the saints that died rose. And then you say, oh, you know, but he said the bodies of the saints. So it was very clear. It was just their bodies that were in the graves. Just like Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel saw the valley of dead bones, and he was commanded, he was instructed to command them to rise. And when he did, the dead bones arose, flesh came into them, but yet there was no life in them. So that's a depiction also of, well, the bodies arose, but where's the spirit? Now, yesterday when we covered the resurrection, covering all the different resurrections that we've seen in the Bible. Not the people who were raised from the dead. We're not calling that resurrection. If they're raised from the dead, they probably, and not probably, they died again. And they're not, you know, after a while, some years, they died again. They were raised back in their normal, you know, corruptible body, and they died again. But when we use the phrase resurrection, we're talking about a new body of sorts. Now, Christ, we read yesterday in 1 Corinthians 15, would be the first fruits of that resurrection, even though people have been raised from the dead before Christ. I mean, in the Old Testament, people were raised from the dead. Christ himself raised people from the dead before he died. You know, some of his disciples raised people from the dead, etc. You know, so, you know, but they were not classed as the first fruits. Christ was called the first fruit because he got back, he came forth, sown in corruption, raising in corruption. The others that were raised from the dead, they were raised back in corruption. Their body died again. Their body decayed again. Their body got sick again. It died again. You know, whatever. Maybe not sick, but they could have gotten sick. They died somehow. They did not live forever after that. But when Jesus rose up in the body that he did, it was a body that could not die again. The saints that rose up, the bodies of the saints that rose up in Matthew 27 and waited until after his resurrection to be able to do anything was because Christ had to be the first fruits and then every man in his own order. So after Jesus was the first fruits, then they received their spirit back into them and then they went to the holy city and appeared to many. But what happened? Where did they go after that? They go back into the graves? Of course not. You know, what would be the point of raising them from the graves if they would go back into the graves? You know, so many of these things tell us that they are not in the graves. You know, neither is Moses, you know, his body somewhere, but we saw that he appeared with Elijah. You know, so, you know, all these saints, even the ones that brought messages to John in the book of Revelation, they are not in the graves. Their body, maybe, but, you know, they got a spiritual, another spiritual enclosure that's able to speak, go to places, appear, back and forth, and so on. It's called a new body. You know, so we begin to understand that those who die in Christ, you know, no longer should be considered as being, you know, buried in the grave with their bodies. Only the grave, only the bodies are in the graves. Now, let's fast forward and talk about something else. I'm going to try to cover, you know, as many of these things as possible. What does it mean then, the kingdom of heaven, when Jesus said, except a man be born again, he can't enter in the kingdom of heaven? We covered this briefly yesterday. It means that being born again is the gateway to the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, that's where it starts, but that's not where it ends. You know, I mentioned this yesterday and I want to spend 2 more minutes or so reviewing that today. It is important for us to understand that being born again is the doorway to the kingdom of heaven. But it's not, that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, cannot enter in the kingdom of God. So that's the entrance into it. But it's not the end of it. And I asked this yesterday, and I want to dwell on it a bit today. So after you enter in then what? This is where the church stops short these days. We talk about being born again, and then that's it. You know, and then after we're born again, we're just waiting around to go to heaven. So we lose something there. Something tremendous is lost there. So it's not just, you know, entering through the door is only the beginning. And when you are in the kingdom, then what? So we need to understand what the kingdom is all about. And I spent a little bit of time yesterday talking about what the kingdom is all about. Comparing that to a physical kingdom and citizenship, ambassadorship, rights, constitution, and all that. We spoke a little about that yesterday. In a kingdom, we have certain responsibilities. And that's why Jesus prayed and said, Father, take them not away from this world, you know, but keep them from the evil. They've got a role to perform. And part of the role is they must preach the gospel of the kingdom. Because that's what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations. And then shall the end come. And yesterday I was also asked, well, what's the difference between, you know, Matthew 24, 14 and Romans 1, 16? I said, well, the gospel, anytime we say the gospel, or we say the gospel of the kingdom, or we say, just call it the gospel, it's the gospel. And it's just that, you know, the way that people think of it at times, we lose sight of what it really is. Sometimes we think the gospel is only about being born again. You know, but Jesus said clearly to Nicodemus, being born again is the entrance into the kingdom. And yet, they were asked to go and preach about the kingdom, you know. And so, you can't stop at the door. You know, that's just being born again. It's just the entrance. There's a whole lot more, you know, that we need to understand. And while we are in the kingdom, what must we do? Well, we're ambassadors for Christ now. We've been promoted from just being citizens to ambassadorship. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20 calls us ambassadors. So as ambassadors, you know, we spoke briefly about that yesterday. This is what we should be doing in the kingdom. You know, and the good news is all about the kingdom. Jesus said, this is the purpose why I was born. For this reason, I was born. It was more than just dying for our sins and being raised again. It was dying for our sins, being raised again, establishing the kingdom of God, and he being kings and all of us being kings and priests in that kingdom. It's all of that. You know, everything is what Jesus came to declare and to finish. You know, so that being said, where does that leave us today? If we have understanding of these things, you know, then what? I mean, should it just be a matter of, you know, being puffed up and so forth? No. But proper understanding is important in everything that we learn from the scriptures, you know. You know, I'm not going to speak too long today. Let me wrap today's lesson up by going back to the where will the kingdom of heaven be established. And then I'm also going to talk about the temple in heaven versus the new Jerusalem that has no temple. I'll talk about that. So we'll compare those scriptures. The first thing is, we've already proved, and I'm going to do a quick recap here, that the kingdom of heaven, when it is established physically, that there is a physical part of it. There's a spiritual part and a physical part. The physical part is also described in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall not be left to other people. And he's describing, he's talking about kingdoms there. So the one he's talking about from God will also be physical. It starts out small, like a stone cut out of a mountain without hands, and then it goes to fill up the whole earth. So it's in the earth. It's not in heaven. It's in the earth. Now, we talked about, you know, Revelation 3 and 12 and Revelation 5, 9 and 10 that talks about, you know, the promise that Jesus gave, Revelation 3 and 12, you know, to those who overcome out of Philadelphia church. He promised them some things. You know, one of the things he promised them, many things he promised them, you know, but let's look at this. This is important, so I want to go over this again quickly. One of the things he promised them is here in this Revelation 3 and 12. And he said, you know, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Now, the city of my God is the one I want to refer to. And it is called New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven, you know. So it looks like it's obviously prepared in heaven, but doesn't stay there. It's there for a while, however long while, we don't know. But we see when it came down, finally in the book of Revelation. It came down, adorned as a bride, ready for her marriage. You know, so, and Jesus referred to it as the city of my God. Now, we read scriptures that show that Christ is going to reign. He will be the king, you know, and he will reign. Government will be on his shoulder. He will reign upon the throne of David. Now, that's all in the earth. And, you know, the capital will be Jerusalem. You know, so, Jerusalem, let's look at Zechariah, you know, chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. You know, and you begin to put all of these things together. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king, I'm not talking about Jerusalem, coming to the, you know, is just having salvation and so forth. Riding on an ass. This was fulfilled in Jesus when he rode a colt into Jerusalem, you know, and so on. You know, so, you know, he's the king. And that's the center of where he will reign from. Zechariah chapter 14 also tells us in verse 9, I think I read this the other day, Zechariah 14 verse 9 tells us that, let me pull it up here. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. You know, we know he's already, the heavens already his dwelling place, but the extension of his kingdom is into the earth. That was the purpose of Adam being given dominion. The Lord was to extend his rulership from the heavens to over the earth, but through the man. You know, and so the Lord will be king over the earth. All the earth in that day, so he will be reigning on the earth. Now, in that day shall there be one Lord, not three, and his name shall be one. You know, so the Lord is going to reign. And Revelation 9, 5 verses 9 and 10 tells us, you know, he has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So we're going to reign with him on the earth. Now, there's the millennial reign, and then there is the new heaven and new earth. I can't cover those today, but in a subsequent lesson, I will. But write down these scriptures. Write down also Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, and Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. These two texts declare exactly the same prophecy. In that day, you know, shall the mountain of the house of the Lord be established, the house of the Lord be established on top of the mountains and so on. And all nations shall flow into it. You know, well, it's going to be on the earth. You know, look at also Revelation chapter 2. Let's take a quick look at verses 26 to 27. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Well, these nations are not going to be in heaven. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, and I will even give him the morning star. Some people have called the planet Venus or something as the morning star. But whatever it is that he has in his mind, you know, the rulership, the man-child in Revelation 12:5 will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And it is interesting when we read Revelation chapter 20. Let's read that, and then we'll also quickly talk about the temple and close it there, pick it up again tomorrow. In Revelation chapter 20, interesting things, you know, we see after, first of all, you see an angel that came down to heaven, bound the devil and all of that, put him up for 1,000 years. And we talked about the, you know, those that will reign, that's a lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is what people call the millennium. But the rest of the dead live not again until after the 1,000 years were finished. Now, this is the first resurrection. So that's the end of the series of first resurrection, starting with Christ. Then the bodies of the saints are raised up. Then the translation. Then the mass harvest and so on and so forth. You know, all of those resurrections culminate here. Now, blessed is he, you know, that hath, and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when that 1,000 years is expired, Satan will be loosed a bit and then go up. All of this activity is happening on the earth. Then after that, we see the great white throne judgment. You know, and after we see the great white throne judgment, then we see eventually the new heaven and the new earth. You know, but let's talk about Revelation chapter 21 quickly after the great white throne judgment. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. Here, he's talking about it in singular tense. He didn't say the heavens will pass away, but we know there were heavens referred to before. You know, but again, here, he just wrap it up in one sense and just call it the heaven. You know, and so, and I, John, saw the holy city. He said there was no more sea too. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, which Jesus called the city of my God, coming down out of heaven. It looks like it was in heaven. So people that say you die and go to heaven, they are correct. You know, but is that the final destination? No. You know, the final destination is the whole thing comes down to the earth. It comes down from heaven to the earth. You know, now, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, you know, and so forth. And he said, look, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and he shall be their God, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from the eyes. This is the utopia that everybody wants, you know, where there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, and he said, behold, I make all things new. You know, even the new heaven and the new earth. Now, the new earth, you know, you might say, you know, is this new Jerusalem coming down. It's described for us. We read that yesterday or the other day. It's called 12,000 furlongs, and the city lies four square and so on. And that's 1,500 miles in each direction. You know, and also the height of it is the same as the length and the breadth. So it's kind of like prison, but it's like a pyramid. It's lieth four square. It's the base of it is rectangular, but the whole city itself does not look rectangular, but the height of it is the same. There's another geometrical, structure that, you know, it's not a cube, but has the height the same as a length and the breadth. It's called a pyramid. So it looks like a mountain. You know, so it's been described looking like a mountain to people that saw it. You know, and this thing was high, and it has described the gates, it described the foundations, it described a lot of it. But you scroll down and you see where it says, and I saw no temple there. That's verse 22. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. But the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light of it. And all the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and they bring their glory in, and so forth. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, because there is no night there. You know, and so on. Well, let's consider that. And along with, Revelation 11, you know, after the seventh angel sounded, we're told in the book of Revelation 11 and verse 15, that when this seventh angel sounded, what happened? Well, it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever in this world, on the earth. So that's the final state. And the 24 elders, in a subsequent lesson, I will cover what these elders are. We sat before God, you know, fell on their faces and said, you know, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, for you have reigned, and so on. The nations were angry, thy wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and you should give reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints. All them that fear their name, both great and small, and destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. Now, in heaven, it's a temple. It's a shadow. It's not a shadow. It's this thing that Moses was given a shadow of things. Moses was shown a shadow, and it's still there. And God will have a temple representing, you know, something else. You know, I will talk about that in a subsequent lesson, maybe tomorrow. What is the temple, you know, in heaven? And what is the ark of his testimony? and these lightnings and voices and so forth. And this thing were in heaven. But when that holy city came down, well, the temple didn't come with it. It was the lamp that was the light of it. And there was no temple in it. So we are going to cover the significance of the temple in heaven that was open and the ark. This is what Moses was shown. And we're going to cover the significance of the lack of temple in the New Jerusalem because of the Lord himself being there. When the Lord is there, you know, temple and all these things are, in quote unquote, in a way, a figure. Because when the Lord himself is present, there's no need for temple. You know, and why then was there still a temple that in heaven and was open? Well, there are chronological events, and we'll cover that in a later lesson. You know, but let's leave it here for today. You know, most of today was a summary of all the things that I covered. I'm not sure that I entirely introduced any new subject material, but I wanted to cover all of that. Tomorrow I will introduce some new subject on heaven and earth. But I think we've covered sufficiently these topics that we have discussed so far. By now, you should know what a kingdom is and what the kingdom of heaven is and who is the king. You should also know who the subjects are. They are also kings and priests. We should know where the kingdom will eventually be established. We should also understand that there are two parts of the kingdom, the spiritual aspect and the physical aspect. We should recognize also, you know, and know by now that believers that die in Christ, they don't just remain in the graves, their body does, but they are elsewhere. And God may even have roles for them to play. We've seen some instances of that. You know, we should also remember that the Bible says that in Jude chapter 14, Enoch prophesied that the Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints. Coming from where and to where? Well, those saints are already with him in paradise, or you might call it, in his kingdom. And when he comes, you know, he's coming with the saints. And he's coming from, you know, when John was shown that, he said, I'll show you the bride. You know, and then when he went to show him, what he showed him was the New Jerusalem. So every time somebody wants to show you something, and then they show you the thing, then it is the thing they are showing you. Come, I will show you the bride. But when he showed him the city. So it was the bride, you know, means everything that's in that city composes of the bride. And that city was coming out of heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. But when it's done, you know, those who are waiting there with him, well, you know, they're coming, is bringing the thing right back to earth. Beautiful thing. Streets are gold and so forth, you know, but it's coming right back to the earth. Now, what shall we say then to all these things? Well, there's a lot of things to look forward to. This beautiful city where there will be no more pain, no more death, no more dying, no more sorrow. But no more sorrow. Also, in this series, I will cover what that means. What no more sorrow means. I'll cover that. I alluded to that briefly the other day. But no more sorrow is very important, because the story of the rich man versus Lazarus will tell you the difference. The rich man who was in hell, he had a concept of sorrow. The one that is in Abraham's bosom does not have a concept of sorrow. God has a way to fix it. Now, concerning your loved ones, they will either be saved. But Jesus said, you know, the scripture says you'll be saved at your house. You know, they will either be saved or God will fix it. If they are not saved, you won't remember it. Because if you remember it, you have sorrow. Like the other man, he had sorrow. He remembered that his brothers are not yet saved, and he doesn't want them to come into the place of suffering. Now, there's no record that the people who are in the bosom of Abraham are remembering any sorrow. You know, and there is a concept of sorrow in the heart of the ones that didn't make it. So when God wipes away sorrow, it means that there was sorrow there. But he wiped it away. He said, I will wipe away their tears. So there were tears there. Then he wiped it away. And so there were no more tears. And there was no more sorrow. And God will fix it. And God can fix that too. Praise the Lord. And you know, today, even medical science, I'll say this and I'll close. Even medical science has perfected, you know, what they call anesthesia. And there are stories many, many years ago how they started to put some small memory loss drugs into those, you know, anesthesia because of a lawsuit. I read this. I don't know if it's true or not. I wasn't there. You know, somebody that they put to sleep but wasn't really asleep and was hearing all the things they were discussing about and so forth. So now they put a little thing inside that thing. That's a short-term memory loss. And so when you come out of that thing, the first thing they'll ask you is your name, who you are, where you are, what you're doing here. They want to make sure that your memory came back. Well, if science can perfect short-term memory loss that is controlled, you know, during that amnesia, during that anesthesia, well, how much God? God can wipe away sorrow from your memory. He can do it too. Wipe away your tears. You know, he knows how to do it. You know, I'll leave that there. It's a deep subject, but let me leave that there. But wiping away sorrow covers a lot of things. Anything that you would have brought sorrow into your heart, when he wipes away those tears, he said, there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. And you will not even remember it. He'll fix it. You know, but let us do all we can to make sure our loved ones are saved. Everyone that we have access to, let's pray for them. Let's do everything we can. Now, this is not license for just saying, well, whatever. No, we must get them saved, you know, the best we can by the grace of God. And the Lord will be merciful to us and our household. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me leave this lesson of the kingdom of heaven there for now. By the grace of God, as we continue through the series, we'll cover other things. And I invite questions, comments. You know, the more questions you ask, the more topic I can think to cover. Sometimes I think I've covered everything, but I haven't. And somebody will just ask me something and say, oh, okay, let me talk about that. You know, so feel free to ask your questions and ask the tough questions. You know, that's the one I'm actually looking for. Ask those tough questions so that we can dig into the scriptures together. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray over the room. Father, I thank you, you know, for the understanding that you have given us in the word of God. You said the Lord has hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but he has pleased you to reveal them unto those whose hearts are simple before you. Call them babes. May our hearts be simple to receive the word of God, to receive information, to receive knowledge. And when we have this information, then what? Teach us what to do with it. So my people perish for lack of knowledge. Now that we have the knowledge, what do you want us to do with it? Give us understanding as we go through the rest of this series. Thank you, Father. I pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the minds of people over these lessons as you go back and meditate on these things. And as you search the scriptures to see whether these things are so, may the Holy Spirit meet with you in those hours of private study and show you even more. To the extent that you may understand what is couched in the mind of God on these things, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.